So we are after Easter. That reminds me that our Orthodox friends are celebrating Easter Sunday today. They're celebrating the resurrection this morning. So to all of our friends of Orthodox background, a special greeting to you as well at this Easter time. What we both have in common is Jesus Christ and the fact that he rose from the dead. You know, I think it's fair to say that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the disciples were transformed. We'll think about that a bit more next week when we talk about the resurrection community and what that means. But you know, throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, his short period of ministry, he called and he commissioned disciples to live a life of kingdom purpose. He called them to be fishers of men. He sent the 12 of them out and they came back and reported to him about what had happened. And then he sent a larger group of 72 out to preach and teach and to heal people, to do good and to proclaim that the kingdom of God was coming. And so these people, in terms of Jesus' ministry, understood that they would live a life of purpose for Jesus Christ in God's hands. After Jesus' resurrection, he reaffirmed that conviction, that calling and commission to a life of purpose. Some of you would be familiar with the story of Peter. Peter who denied Jesus three times before his crucifixion. Peter who Jesus asks three times, "Do you love me?" And Jesus says in response to Peter when he says, "Lord, I know you love, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." So he gives Peter a purpose. In John 20, the disciples are all gathered together and they're afraid when Jesus appears amongst them and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." In that Jesus was saying, just like the Father sent me from one place to another, so I'm sending you from here to another place. And you're to conduct yourself in the way that I did in terms of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And of course, we have those passages in Mark, in Matthew and Acts, where Jesus tells them to go and to preach and to make disciples. He promises them that they'll receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on all of them, then they'll receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, one of the things that we understand today is that we are the spiritual inheritors of that commission. You see, those who believe in Jesus Christ stand in the spiritual line of inheritance of those who come from that beginning. And so the commission that was given by Jesus to those original disciples has been given to us as well. And it's one that we need to take up. Now, we know that the early church did this. And we'll be talking a bit more about this next week. But essentially, the early church became a community of love. And we see that in all the way that they acted together. But they didn't just love one another. They loved outside of their bounds as well. So much so that the Bible tells us that they enjoyed the favour of all the people. You see, when you do good acts for people, they're favourable towards you. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer in a sense. That when you do good to others, then they're predisposed towards you. And that was certainly the case in the community in Jerusalem where this first church was. So they reached out to others in loving acts. And in that context, they communicated God's love to people by their words and what they did. It's very important that both of those things go together, words and actions. Actions without words means that people don't understand why we're doing what we're doing. But words only without actions are quite hollow. And I'm very conscious of that in these COVID-19 times. It's one thing to say you love a person. It's another thing to actually do something for them. I want you to understand, though, that the early church approach was not a strategy. Sometimes in church, we're keen on saying, well, somebody else did this, 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 and this. And if we did this, this, and this, and this, it'll get the same kind of outcome. So we become a bit formulaic in our approach. But this was not a strategy. These passages are just describing what was. It wasn't about strategy. It was about identity. You see, our sense of identity, our sense of who we are, drives what they do, what we do. And they behaved consistently with who they had become. And it's very important that we behave consistently with who we become. You see, when our identity changes, so does our understanding of purpose. I think of the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And in Luke 19, Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house. And Jesus has a conversation with Zacchaeus. And the end result is that Zacchaeus' life was changed. His identity was changed. You see, he'd been a Roman collaborator, collecting taxes for the Romans, but also feathering his own nest by taking a bit extra. And he offers not only to pay back people what he'd stolen, but with interest. He did this because he experienced an identity change. I love the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus healed the blind man, and he was approached by the religious leaders who didn't like Jesus and wanted to get some dirt on Jesus. And they said to the blind man, is this man a sinner or not? And I love his response, and I'll paraphrase here. He says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I don't understand theology. But one thing I understand, once I couldn't see, and now I can. You see, his change meant that he was able to give testimony to the one who had changed his life. Jesus meets a woman at the well in John chapter 4. This is a very intentional act by Jesus. He went out of his way to go see this lady, and it turns out that she was a Samaritan lady as well, people that Jews don't normally associate with. And Jesus has a conversation with her and confronts her with where she's at. And she experiences a life change, and she rushes off and tells all the people of her town, look, I've met this person. Could this be the Christ? Because he's told me everything about myself. He knows all about me. And so we're told that the Samaritans came. And they believed, not just because of what the woman said, but because they saw Jesus for themselves. But of course, the woman did that because of the change that had happened in her. I think of the apostles themselves. You know, I think of all of them running away when Jesus gets betrayed after Garden of Gethsemane. I think of Peter denying Jesus three times. I think of very few of them being there at the cross. It was the women who were there mostly. And yet we see in Acts 2 this great boldness. There's a huge change in their life as a result of the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit. And they're told not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What was their response? We can't help but speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. So all of these people had a change in their understanding of purpose because of the change in identity in their lives. And I think really the same ought to apply to us. You see, our identity says, if you like, I'm a witness to Jesus Christ in word and deed. That's my identity. My identity then gives me purpose. Because I am a witness, I will then want to witness. Which leads me to my task. Because I want to witness, I actually witness. So identity drives purpose and task. One of the problems is that sometimes we don't understand sufficiently who we are, and so we get confused about purpose and task. But when we understand our identity, that drives those things in a very positive way. Now, when I was preparing this, I was thinking about our current context, obviously. And it seems to me that COVID-19 doesn't change identity. COVID-19 and the restrictions around our lives, and perhaps the threat that we feel under, and the questions that we have, does not change for a minute who we are. It doesn't change the fact that we're loved by God. It doesn't change the fact that God's Holy Spirit comes into the life of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, and we experience the forgiveness that only Jesus brings. It changes none of that. And in fact, in a very real sense, that gives us security in the face of crisis and calamity. Because we know that were the worst to happen to us in human terms, And were we to pass away, we would go to be with the Lord forever. So none of that spiritual identity changes. That means really that our purpose and our task has not changed either. Now, it may be more difficult in this context than it was before. But I think what is true before COVID-19 is true during COVID-19. And that is that relationships are just as and all the more important. We heard from Kay this morning about people ringing other people. That's about relationships. But when we think of the task that God has given to those who believe, it's our relationships are always about communication, not manipulation. I'm sure you'll understand the difference. You know, Christians aren't meant to be salespeople. They're meant to be people who tell the story of what God has done in their life. They're not meant to be people who persuade people, twist people's arms up their back in order to see them also become Christians. It's not a situation for manipulation. I think back to my early Christian years, and I was very keen to communicate the love of God to people, even as I still am. But I think of some of the arguments that I had with people. I think of some of the ways that I tried to persuade people. And I think in many respects, I was a manipulator. We're never called to manipulate, only communicate. God does what he wants with what we say. It's not our job to persuade somebody. And so it's important that we pray for people, that we love people, that we care for people. And part of our loving and caring is obviously doing acts of kindness, but it's also giving testimony to the change that's happened in our life. And so while we can't see one another, we can still use the technologies that are available to us. We can keep checking in on our neighbours and our colleagues. In fact, it might be that some relationships even grow more during this time than they might have done had we not had to do it this way. And in that context, we need to listen to people. Not listen just to put our point of view in, but listen in order to learn. You know, I like to speak. I like to talk. And sometimes I find myself listening just for the purpose of there being a break so I can express my opinion. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about really actively listening to what people are saying so that we can understand them and understand where we're coming from. And then only ought we be making a prayerful response. And one of the things that I've found very helpful while I'm talking with people and people are sharing their painful stories or whatever it is that they're talking about, Lord, how should I respond to this person? What should I be saying? Because sometimes what comes into my head and my smart answer is not necessarily God's answer at all. So we need to be prayerful in that space. But we also need to be practical. If somebody shares with you a practical need, do what you can. And the fact is that if I speak directly now just to the people from this church, the people from this church together, we have a lot of resources together. And you as an individual may not be able to meet a practical need, but you may know of a practical need that together we could meet somehow. So feed that information in so we can help with that, because we want not just to be people of words, but we want to be people of deeds as well. And then I think it's really important in that context to share about your testimony. And I don't mean just that, well, I'm a Christian, but how is your faith helping you at this time? What is God doing in your life in the midst of this? How are you learning and how are you growing? Now, I remember a number of years ago, a situation that I was in, and a friend who was not a church person at all asked me the question, how is your faith helping you? And I think that's a really good and important question at these times. How is your faith helping you in COVID-19? And what I find myself often saying to people I'm having conversations with, well, yes, I have the same fears and doubts that everybody else does. I'm a person just like you. But in the midst of it, as I pray, I'm finding that God is giving me peace. Because after all, You know, we don't want people turning to us. We want people turning to God and finding the answers that He provides for them. And then, of course, continuing in prayer for the people that we love and know and care about. Making sure that in our hearts we are prayerful for all the people in our neighbourhoods, not just our church folks, certainly our church people, but people well beyond that. I know I'm getting a lot of communications from Africa at the moment, and the common theme is pray for us in this circumstance. One of the things I've been thinking about is that once COVID-19 has gone, or shall I say the current crisis around COVID-19 has gone, the physical relationships will resume. You know, we'll be able to go and see our grandchildren and hug them. We'll be able to have people in our homes for meals like we used to. We'll be able to be together as a church family. And wherever you are, you'll be able to be together with your church family as well. All of those things will resume. There will come a day. It might look a bit different. We might do some things differently. But we will get together again. That's great to look forward to. You know, I think that what that looks like depends on how we behave now. If I know what my identity is, and if that leads to understanding my purpose and fulfilling my tasks, then my relationships are likely to be in a good order so that when I actually see people, those relationships will have been enriched during this time of isolation. And that's my prayer for you, that your relationships will be enriched in this time of isolation, despite the difficulties that we have. And then as you step back into that realm of physical relationships, you'll discover that they're even far better than they were before. But all of that comes out of understanding who God has made us to be and having a desire to fulfill His purposes. I'd like to pray for us in that. And then once we do that, we've got a little video clip that will allow us to reflect. Thank you, Lord, that you left heaven. You understood who you were. You understood your purpose. You understood what your task was. Thank you that those very first disciples understood that as well. Help us to understand that and help us to act out of that sense of identity, purpose, and task at this difficult time, though there are the physical constraints that we've been talking about. We pray for one another in our relationships that will be intentional so that our relationships grow. And so that as we're checking in on one another and caring for people, be it in the church or outside the church, that we'll be instruments of your love to people, that in word and in deed we may declare God loves you. We pray that you'd help us with this by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's enjoy that video clip now. One of the joys of live streaming content is sometimes we make mistakes. We try to eliminate the mistakes. You heard Kay's voice coming on there just after we started